have gathered in this place today to worship Him through our songs and through our praise and through looking at His Word. And if you would turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16, I want to look at a very familiar passage this morning. I've titled my message this morning, A Profound Proclamation. What's the most important question a person ever asks? In your life, you've asked a lot of questions you thought were important. I remember as a little boy going to my mama and asking, "Mama, when will I know I'm in love?" And she gave me this profound answer, "Son, you'll just know." Of course, it came true. When that time came, I did know. The fact is that sometimes in simple answers, there is profound truth. And what I want to look at this morning is, to me, the most important question any person will ever ask in their entire life. And that question is asked in a very unusual place by an unusual person. And yet it leads to one of the most profound statements ever made in Scripture. And I hope that as we look at it, you will see with me the dynamics of just what was said and how, in fact, to this day, it remains still, though simple, the most important thing that you and I can ever share with somebody else. The most important statement ever to be made, you and I need to be making today in our daily lives. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31 reads this way. He then brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." The setting of this question, when we just read it out of context, is very important. And if you have studied a lot of times, you'll know a little bit about this. As I thought about it, as I thought about how it actually began, it's quite an interesting story, because actually if you back up into chapter 16, you'll find Paul and Silas have just started out on their second missionary journey. They've gone by and they have visited churches that were established on the first missionary journey. And he gets to a place called Troas, and there he's wanting to move in this second missionary journey farther north from where he had gone in the first missionary journey. But in his own words, as reported by Luke, the Apostle Paul found that the door just wasn't open. He could not seem to go where he wanted to go. And in the middle of the night, it says that Paul had this vision. It was a man over across the sea from Macedonia, and he was saying to Paul, "Come over and help us." Determining this was God giving him the signal as to where he wanted him to go, without hesitation, Paul and Silas and those who were with him immediately made their way across the sea and entered into what is now modern-day Greece. Where he was wanting to go was further up into what is modern-day Turkey, but God wouldn't let him. And he crossed that sea, and he made his way eventually to a place called Philippi, which was a very important city in that region. It was a Roman colony. It was a place where Rome's power was situated. And there they began to have a fruitful ministry. In fact, it says on the day of prayer, they went out to a riverside there to just pray, and they found some very important women of the community out there, and they had an encounter. One of them was Lydia, and apparently she was someone of esteem. And after they had shared the message, they went to Lydia's and they spent some time there. And if you read it, it talks about how that they interacted and they began to share their message extensively in Philippi. Apparently, the response was really super great in Philippi, because as Paul later writes the book to Philippi, it's one of his most positive and upbeat. And he looks back with great affection upon the experience there at Philippi in the establishment of a church that remained very faithful to God. However, not everybody in Philippi liked what happened. If you remember, when it goes on, it says that they left there and they were going around and they were ministering. And every day as they would be ministering, there was this young lady that was demon-possessed, and she was following them and shouting out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." But apparently it was such that Paul finally decided, this gal has to be silenced. And so he turned to her and he rebuked the spirit, and the spirit left this young lady. Now the problem was that she was a fortune teller through this spirit that she had. And when that spirit left, there were a lot of people that lost a lot of money, and they didn't like it. And therefore, Paul and Silas were dragged into the city square, and there began to be a protest that turned wild and bad to the point that the magistrate went and grabbed Paul and Silas, and they were told by the people, "These men are trying to cause problems. They're preaching and teaching things that are not acceptable in the Roman Empire." And as a response and as a result, the magistrate, the person in power, just simply took Paul and Silas and had them severely whipped and thrown in prison. You know, we can read those things, and if we're not careful, we can read over them. The severely whipping that they received probably was the same kind of flogging that Jesus received the night before he was crucified. And I've tried to describe to you how brutal and how vicious a whipping that was, and how terribly destroyed the back would be of someone who received that kind of a whipping. They were thrown into the prison, and like modern day Baptists, they were in there and they were trying to decide, you know what, we have rights and we're not supposed to be here. Paul could have been saying to Silas, "I am a Roman citizen, and they failed to give me my rights. Let's see what we can do about causing a lawsuit against the..." No, that's not what was happening, was it? Y'all were following me, were you? No. In fact, the amazing thing is, in verse 25 it says, at midnight, they weren't in there going, no, they were in there, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." It says they were singing and praying to the Lord Almighty at midnight. And the interesting thing, it says, and all the prisoners were doing what? They were listening without any question. The power of the Holy Spirit had fallen upon that place, and they were being a witness in an environment and in a situation that many of us today would be doing nothing but moaning and groaning and complaining. I mean, even like today, and I raise my hand and admit, it's real easy to get into these conversations about where we are as a country and some of the things that's happening, and before long starting to talk about how they've taken our rights away, and if we're not careful, and we're moaning and groaning, when reality is that probably today is one of the most powerful times to be a Christian in your and I's lifetime in America. Because being truly the kind of Christian that Paul and Silas was being sets us apart. There was a day in this area where being that kind of Christian would not have set you apart at all, because you were just one of the crowd. But the reality is they were in that prison and they were praising and praying at midnight. And then God filled that place with his power. It says that the jail was shook with a rumbling and a thunder. Some of y'all's houses shake last night. I didn't have any shackles on. It did wake me for a little while, not long. But there it says, it was such a miraculous power of God that it caused the doors of the jails to be opened and the shackles to be set free from the prisoners. The Philippian jailer awakes in the midst of this. He immediately assumes with the doors open, all the prisoners have left. Because most prisoners would leave if a door was left open for them to run out of, right? And knowing that his life was no longer worth living because he was facing an execution, he said, well, I'm just going to take care of him myself. Pulled his sword and was beginning to get ready to take his own life when they hollered at him and said to him, do not hurt yourself. We're all here. Now, it is that setting when we pick up. And the Philippian jailer runs in and he sees that they're there, and he brings Paul and Silas out, and he looks at them and he says, sirs, how can I have what you have? Now, that's not the way he said it, but that's what he was saying. What he was realizing at that moment was, I know that you are different. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to have what you have? And Paul and Silas responded with these simple but profound words. Believe, in the NIV it says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now, y'all know that, don't you? However, I'm afraid that in our culture today, we don't get the impact of what was literally being said in that passage. Because every last one of those words are very powerful and very meaningful. It begins with the word believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ask people today on the streets of Ruston, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I will dare say that the vast majority, if not a large percentage of the people in Ruston would say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he was who he said he was. But they are using it in the sense of a mental assent. I think that he was who he claimed to be. You know, I do think that he was special, that he was sent by God. But the word believe here does not mean mental assent. It does not mean to say, oh, I believe Jesus was who he was. It is the word in the Greek that means to literally rely upon, to put trust in, to adhere to. Literally, it means that one is completely and absolutely entrusting themselves when it says believe. I've shared this picture with you many times, but it's just one of those that I just can't help but think about. When my little nephew Tim was 4 years old at our home there in Rolla, Missouri at Christmas time, And my mom and dad had a house at that time that had a stairwell up to the upstairs that was wide open, no rails. It was a story and a half house. You'd have to see how it was. The reality is there wasn't a whole lot of area that you couldn't hold on to something when you were coming down. And anyway, my little nephew was, he had been upstairs, and he came out of the upstairs, and he was running down those steps. I mean, if you had to know Tim, he was a boy among boys. I mean, that boy, he could come up and hit you at 4, and you go, ha! I mean, he was just rough and tough. He's about halfway down the steps. His dad, my brother-in-law, is down at the bottom of the steps, and he just throws his hands up, and he says, Tim, jump! And the next step, and I was there watching this, the very next step, without hesitation, without even thinking twice, Tim throws himself into the air towards his daddy. That was believing. Believing that his father would catch him. That his father would never let him fall. That his father would never, ever ask him to do something that would be dangerous. And boy, he was probably having fun the whole time as he jumped and his father caught him. The minute he jumped from that step, he was trusting in his father. The second word is the word, and in the Old King James, at least, it says, believe on. I despise here where the translators of the NIV use the word in, because it really gives that nuance of, oh, believe in. Yeah, I believe in. I believe in extraterrestrial beings. Now, did y'all catch that? Huh? How many of y'all believe there might be other worlds out there, you know? There's a few of you even responding, you know? And now you're saying, we knew the pastor was losing it. But that's the way we use it, you know? But the word here in the Greek is a little preposition. It is E-P-I, epi. And if you get a Greek, I mean, you get my Greek book down where I learn Greek, and you get to the prepositions, they showed where preposition fit by putting a square in the middle, putting a circle around it, and then putting arrows everywhere. And basically, every preposition fits within that diagram. Where epi fits is on the top of the square. It means to rest upon. It is translated more times than not in the Greek, upon, because it means to be literally in contact and upon. And when they said believe upon, believe on Jesus, it was putting your trust. Like many of you right now are believing in the pew that you're sitting in, because you're sitting upon that pew. Now, if you had come in this morning and you had started to sit down in that pew, it started rattling, you know, you might not have wanted to sit. Or these chairs up here. If you take one of those chairs and you could see the leg was set out to the side and it had come loose from its... That's the picture. And that's exactly what they said. Luke, as he writes this, says, what they said to them to him at that moment was that you are to absolutely put your trust upon. That trust rests upon. Now, the third word that's so important and significant is the word thee. That's not important. Yeah, it is. Because it is a definite article, and he's saying, if you want to be saved, there is just but one, not a Lord, but the Lord. Believe on the Lord. Folks, we can read this today, and so often we do, and we do it in a way that we just read, oh, yeah, I believe that. I've always heard that all my life. And yet we can lose how profound a statement it was in that setting to that person at that moment, because the word kurios in the Roman Empire was in the process of becoming a word that only was to be used in reference to the commander of the Roman Empire, the emperor. It was common already when this was written by Luke that the people in Rome understood that Caesar expected you to say, Caesar est Kurios. Caesar is Lord. And therefore, when they said, you are to put your trust in the Lord, Kurios, they were saying, he is to be the master. He is to be the ruler. He is the Lord. And then believe upon the Lord Jesus. You know, the word, the name Jesus in the New Testament is the same word, if you go back to the Hebrew, Joshua. Yeshua. And that word means Jehovah is salvation. And so what they said was this to that Philippian jailer. If you will come to the place in your life where you absolutely, completely abandon all trust in what you personally are doing and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, trusting Him as the one who is the Lord, as the one who came as the salvation. Jehovah is salvation, the Savior. Then they made this promise. You will be saved. Will be saved is an aorist passive. And it is important to understand that because it is not an aorist indicative. It is an aorist passive. Which means it is something that will happen to you that comes from without. You do not do. The question he asks, and I think the problem that we have in the culture we live in yet today, even now, is so many who are in church today are in church because they believe that by doing things themselves, they are managing to get salvation because of their actions. There may be some of you here that says, Pastor, I believe I'm saved because one day I was baptized. Because I did what I was supposed to do. When the profoundness of this statement and the importance of us remembering that this is what you and I need to constantly keep at the forefront and be trying to tell others and proclaim in our culture today is this simple statement. If you will take the hands off of your life, if you, I'll put it this way, if you will let go of the steering wheel of your life and give it to the Lord Jesus, He will take control and He will bring salvation to your life. I know it's a Sunday morning. I know that it's Emmanuel Baptist Church. I know that probably the vast majority of people here today have already made a statement. You've been baptized. You're even members of this church. But here's the question that just as God put this on my heart that I wanted to come and ask you today. Is there a time in your life that you can go back to that you know without a doubt, without any question? And I'm not asking you, did you walk an aisle? I'm not asking, did you come up and say the words that someone asked you to say? I'm not asking you, did you one day say, oh, I want to be saved, and I want to be baptized? No, I'm asking you, is there a point in your life, a time that you can go back to where you know without any doubt that you flung yourself into the arms of Jesus? Knowing that you can absolutely do nothing to earn the favor of God. You can do absolutely nothing in your works to please God. But you must come to the place that you're at the end of yourself and you say, as they said to that Philippian jailer, throw yourself into the arms of Jesus Christ and trust Him. And He will save you. If you can, then I want you to rejoice and celebrate and not lose sight of that. Ever so often I have to remind myself, and ever so often it's important for me to pause and to think about what I experienced that night as a little five-year-old when truly, in my own way, I was saying, and I knew in my heart, that the only way I could get to heaven, the only way my sins could be forgiven, the only way that I truly could be saved was to ask Jesus to save me. And in absolute confidence and trust as a child, trust. Like Tim at age 4 threw himself into the arms of his father. That night, I gave my life, my heart, my soul to Jesus. And that night, I experienced the forgiveness of my sins. Pastor, on a Sunday morning at a church filled with people that are saved already, why do you preach this? Because I want to ask you, do you know that you know in the depths of your heart that you have put your faith, your absolute trust, your future into the hands of Jesus Christ. And if not, I beg you, don't walk out the door. I don't care if it was 50 years ago and you've been claiming you are saved, you've been saved for 50 years. If you know, if the Spirit speaks to you and says, I know that I've never really done that. I was baptized. I know I've been a member of the church. I know that I've been doing all kinds of things to try to prove that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Folks, that won't get you saved. Only coming to that time when you take the last step on your own. And you put yourself into the hands of the Lord Jesus. I also want to challenge you. That is the essence of witnessing. That what people need is not to understand why we Baptists believe all the theology that we have written down. What they need to know, and the reason that it made an impact that night, was because the Philippian jailer saw and knew that Paul and Silas were men that were different than him, and he wanted what they had. Will you ask God to help you as you walk out of here today? Lord, help me as I walk out of here to be someone who is walking not only as I gave my life to you years ago, but literally walking in your lordship in such a way that my life, your power will be displayed, your presence will be there, your glory will be seen, and people will not be drawn to me, but drawn to you through my life. It all begins when we're willing to do what this song says. I surrender all.